Oh man, come on, we should be rejoicing at that. Praise the Lord. That was fantastic. That's the Savior we're here to worship today. Children are dismissed for Kids Corner. And as they go, I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. We're going to talk about that King of Glory today as we look into His Word. Mark 16. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful time to worship You, to praise Your name. We thank You that we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This morning we're thankful for Your presence among us. And we pray, Lord, that Your hand might be upon us. And as we hear Your Word, that You might speak into each of our hearts and lives that truth that You want us to know about You, about ourselves in relationship to You. Lord, we pray today that everything that takes place here would bring glory and honor and praise to Your name. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you here are into, you know, The Lord of the Ring? The books, the movies, you know? I know Stephen is. Here's some of your peers over here, Stephen. they've been a big hit over the past years, but the author J.R. Tolkien once noted, he said that in our best stories, there's a ring of truth, something that echoes the great reality that is described in the Bible. And I believe that he was really on to something. If you think about it, the Bible story is unveiled for us in 66 books, from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible tells a story about the world we live in, tells a story of its past, its present, and also its future. It's a story that begins with a glorious creation, followed by millennia of terrible rebellion, and the lengths and depths to which God went to make things right again. That's the story we all live in. It's a story in which each of us has a role, and it literally is a story that shapes our reality. Now, if you notice that in almost every epic story today, in our books and in the movies that are out there, it progresses along the same plot line. The story begins at some happy time in a setting that all of us wishes would last forever. Then a problem or a crisis arises, which threatens the happiness of that setting. Some villain, some despicable person comes on the scene and creates great difficulty. And then it seems out of nowhere, a hero emerges. One who is powerful. One who has the ability to solve the problem and destroy that despicable villain. As we follow the story, we get caught up in the hero's successes as he begins to right the wrong. But then something tragic takes place. The hero is blindsided, it seems, by the villain, and he experiences a huge, catastrophic setback. And it looks as though evil will prevail. Hopelessness and darkness seem to triumph. That is, until there is an unforeseen twist, like a miracle with the hero emerging victorious and everyone at the end of the book or the movie lives happily ever after. We love those stories because they resonate with what we sense to be true or what we sense ought to be true about the world in which we live. Think about it for a moment. Every single day we're presented with portions of that all-encompassing storyline. The longing for happiness. The reality of the problems of pain, of disappointment and disillusionment. The yearning in each of us for happier times, for a happy ending. We have seen our hero over these past 6 weeks or so as we've picked up the Gospel of Mark again and traced the last part of his story, the story of Jesus, the Son of God. We have seen our hero who came into this broken, fallen world, which was and is broken and fallen because of sin. And we've seen him take on the forces of evil and darkness behind the sin. In his life, we've witnessed powerful miracles taking place. We've seen demons cast out. We've seen the blind given sight and the deaf their hearing. We've seen him feed over 5,000 people in one setting and over 4,000 in another with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. We've seen him even raise the dead. And we've listened and heard for ourselves those words that he spoke, those life-changing words. But then something tragic happened. Something that no one was expecting. Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was crucified on the cross. And yet, as Jesus hung on the cross, the victim of his enemies' political and religious maneuvers, and ultimately because of the world's sin, yes, your sin and my sin, hope appears to be faint. The great hope, now breathing his final breath, must have looked to his followers as though the story was going to finish in with sadness, and that all that was gained through his ministry here on earth was lost in the tragedy of his death. But thankfully, praise God, the story wasn't over. And that's what we want to consider today. What happened after the darkest day in all of history? In Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, we have one of the accounts of the resurrection. And we read, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And on the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. The angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Oh, he isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Because of the lateness of the hour on the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went home. And they kept the Sabbath day as required by law. Much unlike the Pharisees and the other religious leaders who went to Pilate and talked about securing the tomb. Well, these faithful women, followers of Jesus, did not have time on the day of preparation to help or to bring honor and dignity to the burial of their Lord. And so Mark tells us Saturday night, after the Sabbath ended, which would have been at sundown, these three women went out and they bought burial spices. Early the next morning, on Sunday morning, they got up, and at sunrise, they made their way to the place where they witnessed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus laying the body of Jesus to rest. This act of love that they wanted to perform had some overwhelming obstacles lying in its path that they would need to overcome. The first of those obstacles, if you remember, was that the tomb was sealed. And there were soldiers placed by the religious leaders who were guarding the tomb and who would prevent them, for that matter, and anyone, for that matter, from entering into the tomb. Then there was the tomb's doorway. It was blocked and sealed by a very large and heavy stone, keeping anyone from entering its entrance and impossible for the three of them to move. And then the third obstacle was that the body of Jesus, by this time, would have begun to decompose. It wouldn't have been a pleasant time. And yet against such obstacles, moved by love and gratitude for what Jesus had done for them, they were motivated to do what they could do. Their act of love reminds me of the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples. We know it as the Great Commission, where we're told to go into all the world and make disciples. That is a mission that is often fraught with overwhelming problems and obstacles. I mean, think of some of the obstacles that we face in fulfilling that mission, the Great Commission, any one of which can appear to be devastating. There are obstacles that range from human stubbornness, disease, danger, loneliness, sin, greed, wars, and even church strife and corruption. How do we overcome those obstacles that stand in our way? I think we can overcome them much like these determined women on that Sunday morning did. We go with love and gratitude for Jesus into the world. And in faith, we leave those obstacles, those big obstacles, to God. It's interesting that as these women make their way to the tomb, they talked about who would be available to roll the stone away from its entrance. And after talking about it, they didn't really have a solution. But notice they did not become discouraged, did they? They did not return home thinking, well, you know, man, this is going to be impossible. They didn't go back to see if some of the fearful disciples might come and help them move it. No, they continued to proceed. Their faith propelled them forward, even though they did not have an answer to their dilemma. And I believe by watching Jesus, they had learned that with God, nothing's impossible. No stone can stand in the way. No obstacle can stand in the way from them doing a work to honor Jesus. And so upon arriving, they looked up and they saw that this large stone had been moved. And they couldn't probably figure out how that happened. They didn't even think about it, really. What they and all the other followers of Jesus failed to remember was that Jesus had told them that on the third day, he would rise from the dead. Apparently, they were also unaware that the tomb had been sealed and guards had been set outside to prevent anyone from entering. But there was no sign of guard. And so they're not mentioned here in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew records that there had been an earthquake and that the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and rolled the stone away. But mind you, the stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. Okay? The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out, for he was already gone. It was rolled aside so that others could get in and they could see for themselves that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead just as he said he would. Some have speculated here, you know, they've kind of looked at this passage and the other gospel passages and they said, well, he had not been dead for 3 days. You see, when we think of a day, we think of a 24-hour period of time. In the Jewish reckoning of time, a day included any part of the day. So Friday, the day of preparation, was day one. Saturday, the Sabbath, was day two. And Sunday was the third day. When the women arrived at daybreak on the third day, Jesus had already risen. And so when they entered the tomb, as they had planned to do, they were startled by who was there. A young man, it says in the Gospel of Mark, clothed in a white robe. Matthew and John tell us that his robe was shining very brightly. When angels appeared to the people in those days, they looked like people. They looked like human beings. And so Mark described the angel from the women's perspective here. He told them, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. Well, he isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. The angel spoke reassuringly to the women. If you read in Luke chapter 24, verses 6 and 7, he said he isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day? The words, he is risen, are literally, he is raised. God raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection was not so much an act of power as it was vindication of Jesus' divinity. That he is the Son of God. That he is God incarnate. The angel, he invites the women into that inner burial chamber. Go ahead, check it out, explore. And they see where Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had laid. John records that long linen cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' body in layers, it was left as if Jesus had passed right through that cloth. And the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up, lying apart from the other wrapping. No one could see Jesus in the grave. The religious leaders, those who thought themselves to be big shots in those days, wanted him out of their way. But guess what? They failed to do it. The power of the Roman army and the justice system couldn't hold Jesus in the grave. Satan would have liked to, but he was powerless to do so. And even the disciples' lack of faith couldn't keep him dead. You see, they expected to find Jesus when he promised he would not be there. God's power to raise Jesus is greater than any power in the universe. And as we think about that this morning, isn't that more reason to trust in God's promises? The resurrection reassures us here that God is faithful to his word. His plan of redeeming a sinful, dying world is real. And that his son Jesus is alive. Now these women, these three wonderful sisters in Christ, stood in the angel's presence and they were dumbfounded by what they witnessed. And I think probably their emotions were so filled with both amazement and fear by what they endorsed in that empty tomb. What I mean endorsed is they were eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus wasn't there, that he was raised from death. Early that morning, the women who came full of love for Jesus to anoint and honor him by adding burial spices were instead given a new task by the angel. Now go. Tell his disciples, and I love this, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Including Peter. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt during all of this? How he denied his Lord, and yet Jesus wanted him to know, it's okay, I'll see you in Galilee. I want to see you there with the others. Well, upon hearing the angel's command, the women fled the tomb. They realized that they had seen firsthand the results of an awesome miracle. Jesus was risen. He was alive. This revelation from God was just too much for them. And each of the gospel writers gives their some a little more and some a little less interpretation of what took place here. But we're just going to consider what happened here in Mark. This revelation from God was too much. They could not deal with it, with the awe, really, and also the dread of the moment. They either went straight to the disciples with the news, not stopping to talk with anyone along the way, or for a time they said nothing out of fear. Well, they processed everything that had happened that day. On that Sunday, over 2,000 years ago, day unlike any other, Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And in rising from the dead, he also dealt a final death blow to sin's leader, Satan, and his evil demons. His and their eternal fate was sealed on Resurrection Sunday. Because Jesus rose from the dead, everyone is given the opportunity to be forgiven of their sins and saved from eternal death. Everyone, even the most despicable people in our society and around the world, are given the opportunity to be forgiven of their sin. But without the resurrection, there is absolutely no salvation. There is absolutely no forgiveness. Jesus hung on the cross in agony, in shame, and in condemnation. And if that's the end of the story, then Jesus' death is nothing more than at best an example of self-sacrificing life, love. Inspiring, perhaps, but futile, and ultimately useless. But the resurrection is an act of God the Father vindicating His Son, showing that His sacrifice for our sins is acceptable. It is good. It is Jesus' victory over sin and death that secures for all who believe forgiveness and right standing with God. Having faith in Christ means staking your entire eternal destiny on Him. In effect, you and I say, those of us who have faith, where He went, I want to go. Your life and mine depends on Him, Jesus, having been raised from the dead. Our lives depend on that. But if you don't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saying, in effect, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if you are wrong, consequences are disastrous. Because when you die, you will face God and you will answer for the way you have lived your life. If you stand on your own record, which includes all of your sin, you will face God's wrath against you. The wrath Jesus died to save you from. But because Jesus defeated death by rising from the grave, our records can be replaced with His, so that we can be welcomed into the presence of God. The resurrection is a demonstration of God's delight in His Son. And for those with faith, we are Jesus' brothers and sisters, and God delights in us too. Our faith in Him is not in vain. The story has not ended. It has not ended. for those of us who have faith and have believed in the risen Christ and repented of our sins,
Jesus is coming again.
There is a happy ending. We will spend eternally be in heaven with Him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, these are some of my favorite verses on this subject. As a matter of fact, the whole chapter is really powerful, but I'll just read a portion of it. Paul says to the church there, he says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet Him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then, we will be with Him, be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." I don't know about you, but I am always encouraged by the words when I read them. You see, only God the Father knows the timing of the day of the Lord. He's the only one that knows when Jesus will return. Jesus Himself does not know that day. Until that day, God extends His grace and His mercy to each and every person who will confess their sin and in faith turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him. That means you can turn to Him right now. Right this very moment if you have not done so. And you can change the ending of your story from one of hopelessness to one of great hope with an eternally happy ending. When you do, He promises to forgive all your sin. He will no longer look at you through your own righteousness, which is like filthy rags to His eyes. But He will look at you through the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will no longer be lost in your sins, but you will become one of His children that will spend eternity in heaven with Him and with all those who have believed. Let's pray together. You know, we here at Faith Alliance Church, we believe this is true, and many of us here have, in faith, entrusted our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have believed, we've confessed our sins. We have done that. But there are some who are here possibly this morning who have never yet asked God for the forgiveness of their sins and in faith asked Jesus to come into their hearts. Today they know about Jesus, but they don't have a relationship with Him. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure, then today is the day to be sure. So as we pray, and as we sing this closing song, I just ask that if you're not sure, or if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior today, that you would come forward. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the victory that was won on the cross. We thank You for Your resurrection from the dead. And in that resurrection, as Your Father raised You to life, we thank You that, Lord, sin was conquered once and for all, and along with it, death. And we thank You, Lord, for the promises that we have because of Your death and resurrection. We have the promises of forgiveness of sin. We have the promise of a relationship with You. We have the promise of Your Holy Spirit filling our hearts and lives. We have the promise of living in eternity with You. We have so much, and we thank You for that. All of us who have faith this morning, thank You and praise You for that. But Lord, we also know and even have sadness in our hearts today, Lord, for those that we know who do not have that relationship with You that we have. And Lord, we pray for those today. We pray for those family members. We pray for those who are friends and neighbors. We pray for those who are without faith, those who are our colleagues at work. Lord, we ask and pray that you would work in mighty ways. We ask and pray, Lord, that you would help us to overcome the obstacles that might stand in our way of us sharing, Lord, our faith in you. God, that you would open hearts, that you would open lives, and Lord, that you would change them for your honor and glory. Lord, we pray that for the sake of all that you have done for us on the cross and through your resurrection, we pray for the lost, and they are many all around us, that they might come to know and love Jesus as we know and love you. We pray these things in your name.